Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. We are a bit light today. I heard you mention the Darlings and the Bames. I don't see the Hunts either. Okay. So I hope everyone who's sick gets better. So I'm going to talk about the calendar today. But I'm not going to give you a boring calendar message. Well, I hope not. You'll be the judge of that, right? So back in January the 1st this year, we had a new year. And people made New Year's resolutions about all the things they want to do. You know, some people, I'm going to go on this new diet. Some people, they want to go to the gym. Some believers, they say, you know what, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible completely this year. But as you know, the calendar we use is a Gregorian calendar. The name January comes from the god Janus, who had two faces, one looking forward, one looking backwards. That's why they put that so long ago at the beginning of the year. But that's not the only calendar. While we were vacationing in Hawaii in February, around the 10th, it was the Chinese New Year. And they had a bunch of celebrations, and anywhere you go, you'd see these people dressed up as dragons celebrating and doing acrobatic feats and giving out treats. And then there's the Hebrew calendar. And we talk about when is the new year. At that time, people argue about it, right? Is it in the spring? Or is it in the fall after the Feast of Tabernacles? Or is it at Rosh Hashanah? So there's all these different versions of what a year is. And we use those as milestones just to look at, you know, the progress we've made in our life. Or the challenges we've overcome. We do the same thing with birthdays, anniversaries, but a lot of times we can use those as reflections and set goals of things we want to accomplish, things we want to get done. I am going to start today in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 13 through 16. It reads, and this is our Messiah speaking, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the intro I just gave, right? I just made it up. I had a really nice intro, but Aaron just stepped on it. But that's okay. I want to talk about what impact you're having in this world. I want to talk about how diligent you are in your walk. Because, and I'm glad that Brother Aaron didn't say this in his monologue, but when I look around the world today, I hate to say it, but I think that The world is having a bigger impact on the church than the church is having an impact on the world. But we just read here what the Messiah is saying is our specific purpose statement in life, what we are here for. We are here to make an impact. We're here to get noticed. We're here to make change. So here's the definition of impact. Impact is the force or impression of one thing on another. For example, we can say that science has had a major impact in our society. Or we can talk about the impact of something. For example, we can say there's a study outlining the potential impact of a construction project. And we understand what that means, because if we're going to have a construction project of any sort, you might have to block off roads, you might have to move the power grid a little bit. So what is preventing us from having the impact we should? Because I will submit that I agree with what Brother Aaron was saying. It's rare now to see people pray the way we used to or we should. And we are not having the impact that we should. I think one of the biggest reasons is fear. And fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, very likely to cause pain or a threat. And yes, we know that this world is dangerous for believers. We are in enemy territory. But at the end of the day, we're not living up to being the salt and the light that we should be. Because the world is having a bigger impact on the church, and the church is not transforming the world. But I'm here with good news. We were not created to fear. We were created to love. So I want to challenge everyone listening today to embrace love and cast out fear. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And here we see Paul. We're going to see what Paul is writing to the evangelist Timothy, who was quite a bit younger. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwell in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." There's actually a lot there. So Paul is telling Timothy, you have this gift in you. You have power in you. You have love in you. But you need to stir that up. You need to make it active. But that impact that Timothy's going to make started a long time ago with his grandmother and then his mother. And that's how impact works. We impact one another. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been around someone that is so positive, so happy, so joyful, that it rubs off on you, that it lifts you up? Have you ever been around someone so negative, so depressing, that it just brings you down? Like it saps your energy. Like you had all these positive thoughts and things that you wanted to do, and after being around that person, you just want to sit down like, I'm drained. So that's how we impact each other. So here we see the example that Lois, the grandmother, set the example, set the standard for her house. And it was carried on by her daughter. And now Timothy has that gift. So that's the power we're talking about. That's the power we have to impact those around us. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You know, so when I was researching this, I was looking at some other messages for other preachers and reverends and teachers. And there's a saying they like to say in the church. They say that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. That means there's one for every day of the year. Don't fear. But here's the thing. Jesus only said it is finished one time, and it was done. That's how powerful his statements are. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, I want us to get this, because this is what I'm going to talk about as I move into the body of my message. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we should all know this. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." I want us to think about that. So it doesn't matter how much of this Bible you know. You can't please him without faith. It doesn't matter how much you come to church. You can't please him without faith. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. You can't please him without faith. Because it says, because those who come to him must believe him. And they must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that God is a rewarder? What is a reward? I want you to think about that. What is a reward? It's different than a gift. Salvation is a gift. We did not earn salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ is what salvation costs. You can't earn that. You can't be good enough to get that. So what is this reward that he is talking about here? The specific purpose statement, that's a fancy way of saying the reason I'm talking to you today, the reason for this message, is what I'd like you to do is to seek God, know God, and expect victory. So when we go to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says that when we come to God, we must expect, we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's look at the story of Abraham. We're going to drop down a little bit in Hebrews to Hebrews 11. And I want us to watch the journey of Abraham's faith. By faith, when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. We need to learn from Abraham when we face tests and trials. He leaned in on his love and trust for God. So basically, what Isaac was saying, Abraham was saying, when God challenged him to sacrifice his son, he said, you know what, God? I love you. And you're putting me through this trial. I believe that you'll deliver me. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it, but I do believe that you are going to do it. What challenges do we have in our lives that we think are too big for God? Are there areas of our lives where we need a victory? Do we think anything is off limits? Do you think raising our children, if we're having challenges, is that off limits for God? If we have a health situation, is that off limits for God? We have issues with alcohol or drugs. Is that off limits for God? We have financial challenges. Is that off limits for God? We have generational curses in our family. My great-granddaddy was a drunk. My granddaddy was a drunk. So was my dad, and now I'm dealing with it. Is that off limits for God? There's a history of diabetes, cancer, heart problems, you name it. Is that off limits for God? Or do we lean in on that love and say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it, but I trust you. I know that you can do it and you love me. Now, how does that work? We're talking about Abraham. So let's talk about Abraham. We're going to tell a story about Abraham today. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12, 11 to 19. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you. What? So it was when Abram came into Egypt and the Egyptians saw that the woman, she was very beautiful, the princess of Pharaoh saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram very well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Did you see what Abram just did? He let Pharaoh take his wife. Now, what was the motivator there? It was fear. He was afraid that they would kill him because his wife was so beautiful. In verse 17, it says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Wow. So that was in Genesis 12. There are a couple things I want you to note about that story. His name hadn't been changed to Abraham yet. Her name was not changed to Sarah yet, and they were in Egypt. That was closer to the beginning of their journey when God had called them out of his father's house and told them to go to a new land. When we get down to Genesis 20, a lot has changed. In Genesis 20, we're going to read 1 to 5. And it says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister,' of his wife Sarah. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself, said, "He is my brother." In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." We drop down to verse 11, and it says, "When Abraham was confronted by Abimelech," this is what Abraham said, and I want us to get this, because I knew these stories, but there was a portion of it that I never really connected until I was working on this message. So in verse 11, "And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, "This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place we go, wherever we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" I never caught that. You know, the shock of the whole story, and then it happening twice. I never caught that part. What does that mean? Well, I think it's important for us because we're talking about us having victory, us impacting the world. And we give Abraham praise, rightly so, because when God told him, you know, get up from your familiar situation, from your father's house and all your relatives, and go off into this strange land, he just picked up and he went. He said, yeah, he's father of the faithful. But there was fear there. From the very beginning, when God asked him to go, he said, "Well, Sarah, you're very beautiful. And everywhere I go, people are going to want to kill me because of you. So I want you to tell everybody you're my sister." Here's another thing that happened. If you want to tell the truth about it, you read the accounts. Every time Abraham did this, he got wealthy. Read it. They gave him donkeys and camels and male servants and female servants, goats and oxen, and they didn't have Bentleys and Ferraris back then. And they didn't have Ruth's Chris Steakhouse, so you just got a couple cows. But you get the point. So why is this important? Because this fear stayed with Abraham even as he continued to walk with God and become stronger in the faith. He was already father of the faithful. Why am I sharing this with the church? Because we're not having the impact that we should. We're not having victory we should. But that doesn't mean that we give up. There are things that happen in your childhood, before you were called from God. Just by being in this polluted world that you probably still carry with you. I know I carry with me. Can we have victory on those things? Or is it going to be something that we are going to continually fall on? I want to talk about diligence. And I think that's the path that we need to go from fear, cowering in fear, to walking in faith, getting victory, and impacting this world. So diligence, it means a steady, earnest, energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work to accomplish an undertaking. About 2 years ago, I was hospitalized with a rapid heartbeat. I thought I was having a heart attack. And it was a very scary experience. So after about a week in the hospital, they said, you have an irregular heartbeat. And one of the things that was bringing it on was they told me I was obese. And I said, wait a minute. I'm not obese. I'm 6'5". I'm just heavy. I said, no, look at me. I look normal. And my doctor was, she just looked at me and she said, no, you're in America and everybody's obese. I'm like, whoa, okay. So what does that have to do with diligence? She said, well, you know what? You can fix this problem. You only have to lose, you know, X amount of pounds. I said, really? So I started walking more. I started actually using that Planet Fitness membership. And you know what? Going to the gym. Like regularly, not just, you know, once every 2 months and say, yeah, I'm in the gym today. I started changing what I ate. You know all those things they talk about actually eating your vegetables? Like I actually go seek them out now and try to make that the biggest portion of your plate. And if I'm going somewhere where I know they don't have any vegetables, or not a lot, I bring my own. Those are changes. And guess what? It worked. I lost the weight. And I kept it off and kept it off. But then I got comfortable. And you know what happened? The weight came back. It's crazy. So in my closet right now, I have like 3 sets of clothes. In Matthew 16, 24 to 27, Jesus is going to tell us something that we have to be diligent if we want to get victory. It says, In 24, Matthew 16, 24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profits a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? Or what will a man give for in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory with his Father and angels. And there we see it again. And then he will reward each according to his works. So we are talking about a reward. In Matthew 6, 25 to 34, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they. That's where that love comes in. Sometimes I feel because of the baggage we have, we don't realize how much God loves us. Even in the church, and I would say in our church culture in particular, because we like to read about God, we like to know about God, we like to know all the rules, the do's and don'ts. But there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. To get to this victory, we need to more than just know about God. We need to know God. And we do that by building a relationship. So that diligence, yes, it's the journey. Knowing about God is the journey. It's not the destination. That's why I said, when we talk about the calendar, for some people, that's the destination. We can talk for days and days and days about a calendar. Or we can talk days and days and days about what Jesus looks like. Or we can talk about days and days and days about things that really don't help us build that relationship. Now, how can you be diligent? Are you diligently seeking after a God? Seeking after God, and not to know about him, to know him. Are you taking up your cross every day and following him? Because if you do, you will be the salt, you will be the light, and you will have that victory. You want to know what diligence means? I want you to think about this. If a football player only goes to half the football practices, is he diligent? If a student rarely studies at home, is he diligent? So, if a Christian rarely studies at home, is he diligent? If you're in college and you go to class unprepared, are you diligent? So when you go out into this world, are you prepared? If you're a member of a club or an organization and you're able-bodied, and you attend all the meeting, but you never help out with any of the work, are you diligent? So now we know what diligent means. Here's the thing. We know that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Does that tie it all together? So join me and seriously ask yourself, are you being diligent? Here's the thing. I want a church, I want believers who are expecting victory. I love God and I trust him. I believe him when he says this, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does that look like? Well, that looks like when you pray for something and you diligently seek him, you work to go get it. So if I, and I'm using my example, am diligently seeking after my health because I know what the problems are. That doesn't mean I just come to church and say, please pray for me. No. I know I need to change my diet. I know that I better be eating more broccoli than cake. I know I need to walk. I need to go to the gym. I need to drink at least a gallon of water. There's a whole lot of stuff, but that's what diligence is. And guess what? When I do that, I get the reward. I feel better. I have more energy. I look better. Body pains that I have in my knee and my shoulder, they go away. I get to spend time bonding with my son at the gym. Those are all benefits. Or I can be lazy and watch Netflix and order DoorDash. Hey, I'm telling on myself. I like food. Aaron will tell you. I love food. All different kinds. See, impact and diligence, that's the process on the road to victory. But victory is the destination. These are the things we do to overcome. How do you make an impact? So I talked about one of the things, fear, right? And fear comes in different forms. Abraham was afraid because he left his familiar surroundings where he felt safe. And he knew he was going out into the world, and he said to himself when he went to those places, surely God isn't here. God isn't here. But God was there. And God was working with people that you didn't know that God was working with. God was working with Pharaoh. God told Pharaoh, hey, listen, you already have all these wives. You can't have that one. Abraham let his fear stop him. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, when God is calling Isaiah to do something for him, this is what Isaiah says. He says, woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. He was afraid because of his situation. He was afraid because of his background. His neighborhood wasn't the best. The people he hung around wasn't the best, and he was a lot like them. But I'll tell you something. Your background doesn't matter. God can use you anyway. In Proverbs 24, 16 through 18, it says, for though the righteous man fall seven times, he will rise again. Every time you get up, you make an impact. Your past mistakes don't matter on the road to victory. In Jeremiah 1, 7 to 8, when he was calling him, he was worried about how young he was. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So your age is irrelevant. Obstacles are irrelevant. Don't fear them. It doesn't matter. It could be a fiery furnace. It could be a big old giant. You could be in a boat in the middle of the storm. You could be in a lion's den. And you can make an impact. You know, in my job, in what I do, sometimes I'm in board meetings with a board of directors, right? It's not lions, but it's like a lion's den. Depending where you work, your job, it could be like a fiery furnace. Right? Sometimes your house, that's like a little fishing boat caught in a storm. Violent storm. So the obstacles are irrelevant. Don't fear them. Lean into that love.
Because we know that God can calm the sea when you're in that boat in the storm. We know he can hold the mouth of the lion shut. We know you can walk through that fiery furnace and not be singed. See, Christ came and he had a specific purpose of his life too. In John 10:10, he said that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came to give them life and life more abundantly. So if that's what Jesus came for, to give us an abundant life, I'm saying claim that promise. I want that abundant life. I want it in this life and in the next. Everything that my Savior died for. See, the enemy, and that's why we have to impact this world. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he wants to steal God's power. He wants to kill God's people, and he wants to destroy God's creation. But we're here to make an impact and say no to everyone. There's life, and there's life more abundantly in this world. So despite what the political campaigns say, because 2024 is an election year, I'm saying 2024 victory for you. 2024 victory for the church. 2024 victory for the people of God. Let this be the year that you look past your fear and use faith to diligently walk into victory. Look at God, not the situation. Learn from Peter. Learn from Abraham. Learn from David. Learn from the Hebrew boys. Learn from Daniel. Let us walk victoriously into a relationship with God, into our marriages, into our prayer life, into our health, into our ministries, into our finances, into our career, impacting the world as we go. In Revelation 21:8, there's something I want to leave you with. You know, when God is talking about the future and his return in New Jerusalem, in 21:8, he gives a whole list of things that are not acceptable in the kingdom of God. And you know what's number one on the list? I was expecting it to be murderers, you know? People who are just evil. I don't know, a lot of things. But number one on the list is cowards. The first group of people that won't be in God's kingdom are cowards. Because you can't please him without faith. So do you want to know about the love of Jesus, or do you want to experience the love of Jesus? Winners win. And in Revelation 3:21, this is what Jesus says to us, to the one who is victorious. So I hope he's talking about you. I will give the right to sit with me in my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down in my Father's throne. Let this year be the year where we just don't know about victory. We don't just read about victory. Let us be about victory.